Today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
In just a minute, I'm going to show you a picture up here on the wall, and next to the picture, you're going to see the question, Who do you see? And I'm telling you this beforehand because I'd like you to think about your answer to that question without discussing it anybody near you. I want to make sure that you don't blurt it out and you don't turn to your neighbor and ask them what they see. Just decide for yourself, who do you see? So let's take a quick look here. Okay. Now, by show of hands, how many of you see what would appear to be a probably very kind, but maybe rather elderly woman? Anybody see that? Okay, so we've got some hands going up there. Again, by show of hands, how many of you see a young woman with maybe her face kind of just turned away from us? Okay, so I see some hands there. And now, you know, if you can't see both of those images, look again and take a minute to check it out. Who do you see? Now, as I'm going to guess a lot of you know, this is a rather well-known optical illusion. And even though you can find it in a bunch of different variations, I think that all of them teach basically the same lesson, which is that both of those images are there. It just depends on how you look at it. Seen one way, there's an older lady with a big eye and an even bigger nose and a very thin smile and then a rather prominent chin. Or, looked at from another perspective, there's a young lady with her face just turned away from us, and you can kind of see her ear, and she's wearing a necklace and has flowing hair and that kind of thing. In the end, who you see depends an awful lot on how you see. And I can't help but wonder if something very similar could be said about the way that we look at life. In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey tells a story about an experience that he had on the New York subway. He was riding along one day, and for the most part, the car was quiet. Most of the other passengers were reading the paper or listening to music or maybe even taking a nap. But then at one of the subway stops, a man and two little boys got on, and almost instantly, everything changed. The boys were yelling and throwing things. They were bumping into other passengers and grabbing at their stuff. And yet this father didn't do anything to stop them. And so Covey describes how he and the rest of the passengers were getting more and more frustrated until finally he got irritated enough that he spoke to the guy and said, "Sir, your kids are really disturbing a lot of people. Do you think you could keep them under control just a little bit?" And at that, Covey says, the man looked up kind of like he was becoming aware of what was going on for the very first time, and he said, I'm sorry, we're just coming from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago, and I'll be honest, I don't even know what to do with myself, and I'm not sure the boys do either. Well, as you can imagine, Covey writes, just think of how I felt at that moment. Suddenly, I saw everything differently, and because I saw differently, I felt differently, and I behaved differently. The whole situation changed for me in just an instant. So who do we see? Well, you know, it often depends on how we see. And this morning, as we continue to think a little bit about what it means to put our faith in action, I want us to look at a story that I hope offers us a pair of holy lenses. I want us to take a look at Jesus as he teaches us about what it might mean to see through God's eyes. Now, I don't know if you've ever given much thought to this, but the story that we heard in our scripture lesson this morning actually comes at a pretty key moment in Luke's gospel. Just one chapter earlier, you might be aware, Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him in the form of a dove. And then that same Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil to take the easy road of popularity and power instead of the Calvary road of suffering and sacrifice. And after both of those very significant experiences, Jesus is going home. He's heading back to Nazareth and teaching along the way, and folks are mighty impressed. Luke tells us that everyone praised him. And on the first Sabbath that he's back in town, Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, the Bible says. And naturally, the whole town turns out to see him. I mean, after all, he's the favorite son who made good, and I'm sure that everybody's wondering what he's going to say or do. And so as the service gets ready to begin, I've got no doubt that everyone was crowded into the synagogue. And you know, it might have been a scene kind of like this one. I mean, maybe not as large and not quite as fancy, but still neatly organized around a central platform where God's word could be proclaimed. Of course, now back in that time and culture, there wouldn't have been a paid religious professional, I should say, to proclaim that word, no pastor or preacher. Instead, different men in the congregation would have been asked to read the scriptures and share a few thoughts. And naturally, if there was a visiting celebrity in worship, you can pretty much guarantee that he'd be the one invited to speak. And since Jesus was developing quite a reputation and everybody was eager to hear him, he gets the nod. And so he goes up to the platform, and he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and the scripture tells us that he starts to look through it because he's apparently trying to find something, and when he finds it, he speaks. But let's remember that these are the very first words of Jesus' public ministry. You could almost say that this is his first day on the job, and he offers what you might describe as a mission statement for everything that's going to come after this, and that statement begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now, can we stop and ponder that just a minute, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me? I want to suggest that in those words, this passage is inviting us to see through God's eyes. Because, among other things, this passage is inviting us to ask, how do we see ourselves? And I kind of wonder, how do you see yourself this morning? We know that might be a slightly more complicated question than it seems at first. I mean, after all, just like our little optical illusion, it kind of depends on how you look at it. On the one hand, I wouldn't be surprised if there are at least some ways that we're tempted to think of ourselves a little more highly than we should. We're convinced of our basic goodness and competence. We'll admit that we don't get it right all the time, but on the whole, we're reasonably confident that our ideas and opinions are the right ones, and we're proud of what we've got and what we've done and what we hope to do. On the other hand, we might look at ourselves and kind of be keenly aware of how far we fall short. I mean, we know the secret sins that keep tripping us up and the questions we can't answer. We know the experiences that have left us kind of broken and bruised and the uncertainties that make us anxious and afraid. But here's the interesting question. How many of us look at ourselves and see someone whom God has chosen to change the world? Well, you know, I can't help but wonder if maybe we should see ourselves that way. Because especially if you're a follower of Jesus, then you get to say with Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Instead of treating this verse like a relic from the ancient past, we can realize that this is God's blessing spoken over us, that the Spirit of the Lord is on Mary Jane and Richie, the Spirit of the Lord is on Kyle and Sherry and Holly. Of course, now some of you might say to that, well, but preacher, I mean, you know, that was Jesus. That's not me. I'm not particularly holy, I'm not all that talented, I don't have the strength or the wisdom or the time to change much of anything. So how can you say that God has chosen me to change the world? Well, let me point out that if you commit your life to Jesus, if you ask him to be the one who forgives you and saves you and dwells within you, then the promise of God's word is that the Spirit of the Lord is on you. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Just think about that. The same Spirit that hovered over the deep when God created the heavens and the earth, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who has always been with God's people to give them power to do God's will, that same Spirit is on you. And by that Spirit, God wants to work in you and through you so that his kingdom comes and his will gets done on earth as it is in heaven, or to change the world, in other words. But first, you've got to learn to see through God's eyes. Because when you become a child of God, you can never look at yourself in quite the same way again, because you've been saved and called, and you are on your way to being glorified like Jesus is. Of course, now there's kind of an important flip side to that truth as well. When you become a child of God, you can never see others in quite the same way either. Notice, after all, that Jesus did not say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," and that's really nice, but that's kind of the end of the story. No, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's given me a mission. He's anointed me," or chosen me, "to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if I can be so bold as to suggest, since the Spirit of the Lord is on us, we need to understand that we've been given that same mission. We've been anointed to proclaim good news. We've been chosen to serve the poor and to free the oppressed, to bring recovery to the sick. We've been called to look at the world not through the lens of self-centered concern that sees only what's good for me and mine, and not through the lens of critical judgment that sees only what's wrong and sinful with the people that we don't like or with whom we disagree. No, we've been called to look at the world through God's eyes, to see others as God sees them, which means to see them as sheep without a shepherd and as lost treasures who need to be found, to see them as prodigal children who the Father loves so much that he would give the life of his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Of course, there's a sneaky challenge hidden in that. Because you see, it's not enough to say that we see others that way. We actually have to live like we see others that way. The only way to be certain, I think, that we're seeing people through God's eyes is when we're motivated to act on what we see. When we're compelled to serve, and when our faith gets expressed through deeds of mercy and kindness and love, when we become good news to the people who Jesus came to save. So I wonder this morning, what might it look like for us to actually be good news to the poor? And sure, the financially poor, but maybe also the spiritually poor and the emotionally poor. What could we do to relieve their poverty? And in the same way, how can we be good news for the blind? And yes, maybe the physically blind, but also folks who can't see how to deal with their anger or with their hopelessness, or who can't see the value of folks who are different than they are. And what about those who are blind to how much God loves them? What can we do to help give them sight? And finally, what does it mean to be good news to those who are prisoners and those who are oppressed? And yes, those who are literally in prison, but maybe too those who are held captive by sin or addiction, and those who are burdened and oppressed by loneliness and grief. What could we do to secure their freedom? I read an article this week by a pastor who says that God's story, God's action, is always related to human need. If a woman is dying of cancer, the gospel is God's strong word of resurrection. If a person is weighed down by guilt, the gospel is God's assurance of forgiveness. For the refugee, the gospel is freedom. For the starving, the gospel is bread. And the fact is that you just don't throw a drowning person a sandwich, no matter how good that sandwich is. No, you throw a drowning person a life vest, or you jump in to rescue them. And that's the way it is with the gospel. It is never truth in a vacuum. The gospel is God's word and God's action for a particular person with a particular need in a particular place and time. And so the question I'd invite you to sit with just a minute is, how do we become gospel? How do we be good news for particular people with particular needs right here in Mount Airy in October of 2019? Well, you know, one way to answer that question, and not the only way, but not a bad place to start, is by participating in Servant Sunday next week. If you come out and join us on the 27th, you will have an opportunity to be good news by visiting folks who are homebound and collecting food for folks that are in need. Maybe you'll build ramps for the disabled or cut firewood for homes without heat. Perhaps you'll bless dementia patients by making fidget blankets or bless homeless folks by preparing some hygiene kits. Whatever project you participate in, you will demonstrate that you're seeing through God's eyes by praying for this community and delivering joy to folks who I'm convinced will be thrilled to discover that we decided not just to go to church on Sunday. We decided to be the church on Sunday so that the gospel of Jesus could be made real through us. So I can't tell you how much I hope that you'll participate. And I mean, I kind of have been praying that you won't say, well, we're not having services that morning, so you know, I think I'll just sleep in or maybe I'll do something else with my morning. Maybe most of all, I hope that you won't allow Satan to make you think, well, I'd participate, but there's nothing that I can do. Because of course there's something that you can do. After all, the Spirit of the Lord is on you. And God will use you to change the world if you'll see yourself and see others through His eyes. Now, before we wrap up today, I do want to suggest that there's one more way that I think we need to learn to see through God's eyes. As we heard, when Jesus had finished reading from the prophet Isaiah, Luke says that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And that's kind of an important detail, I think, because when you stop and think about it, a lot of eyes are fastened on us, too. Folks are looking to find out if we see ourselves through God's eyes as people who've been empowered by the Spirit to change the world. They're looking to find out if we see others through God's eyes As people who are loved so deeply that we're going to do something in order to be good news to them? And I think they're looking to find out if we will see this moment through God's eyes. Because listen to what Jesus says next. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. As I shared with our early service this morning, I'm convinced that sometimes when we think about ourselves and about how God might want to use us to bless others, it's kind of easy to say, well, you know, I'm going to get around to that, but I think I'll do it later. You know, I'll take care of it down the line. Or maybe we say, well, I've done that. You know, I've had my turn. I've done my thing. But you know, as this little verse suggests, I want to suggest that maybe the question is, what does God want to do in your life today? You might not know this, but today is actually a pretty important word in Luke's gospel. It shows up 12 times in his gospel, where it only shows up 9 times in all other 3 gospels combined. And so in Luke's gospel, for example, shepherds are keeping watch over their flocks by night when an angel of the Lord appears and says, "Today, a Savior is born to you in the city of David." And so the shepherds go and see the child, and then they return praising God. And it's in Luke's gospel that a man named Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see this rabbi that everybody's talking about. And when Jesus comes to the tree, he looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." And soon afterward, Zacchaeus announces that here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And then, of course, it's in Luke's gospel that a condemned criminal hangs on a cross and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." In Luke's gospel, you see, today is when we meet Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, life has to change. Of course, now let's be honest, change is hard sometimes. And so we might be tempted to avoid change and to avoid today by living either in yesterday or someday, by focusing on the past or the future. But you all know that, you know, the past is gone. We can learn from it, and we can be grateful for it, but we can't change it. And of course, the future's out there in a place that we can't access yet. We can worry about it a lot, for sure, and maybe we can try to prepare for it, but there's nothing we can do to guarantee it. And so, for better or worse, today is what we've got. Pastor John Ortberg once wrote, "The greatest moment in your life is now. Not because it's pleasant or happy or easy, but because this moment is really the only moment that you've got. This moment is God's irreplaceable gift to you, and most of all, this moment is the moment that matters because this moment is where God is. And if you're going to be with God at all, you've got to be with Him now. So what does God want to do in your life now, today? Well, let me humbly suggest that maybe God wants to help you see through His eyes, to see yourself as somebody filled with His Spirit, to see others as folks for whom Christ gave His life, and to see this moment as a moment that could change everything, because this could be a moment when you meet Jesus and ask Him to be at the center of your life. The Apostle Paul once said, "Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. How I hope we can look through God's eyes and see the way He wants us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I remember reading a prayer once where the author said that if we only knew how to look at the world aright, we would see the world filled with innumerable tokens of your love for us. And gosh, how I pray that we see that truth, Lord, that we see ourselves as people that are so precious to you, that you'd give the life of Jesus for us to have life and have it abundantly. But of course, I hope we know too that it's not just for us. It's for others that Jesus died, including the people who we think don't live the way they should, and the people who we disagree with, and the people who we think aren't living in quite the right way. But God, we have the chance to be good news to them. And whether we do that on Servant Sunday or some other time, I pray with all my heart that we'll see ourselves and see them, and we'll see this moment through your eyes, so that we can be a part of the kingdom that you are creating and that will live forever. Father, thank you for the chance to worship. And thank you for a final song that we get to sing, and in which hopefully we get to meet you, because you're here to meet each and every one of us if we're prepared to open our eyes and look. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.